We have considered now in detail this matter of meditation as a part of the right response to the Word of God. But we must now return to the last phrase of Luke 8:15 to complete our study of the acceptable response to the Word of God. Luke 8:15 now. In the acceptable response, we have noted the importance of retention, the role meditation plays. However, the last of the acceptable response is production, as indicated in the phrase, by persevering, produce a crop. Literally, the Greek reads, they keep bearing fruit or being productive by perseverance. The expression produce a crop is a translation of the Greek word kapo foruo. Kapo foruo. K-A-R-P-O-P-H-O-R-E-O. Kapo foruo. It means to bear fruit or to be productive. Figuratively, though, it is used for the manifestation of a practical conduct. Hence, it is used to describe those who demonstrate what they believe through their action. The word persevering comes from the Greek word hupomone. Hupomone. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Hupomone. It means patience, steadfastness, perseverance. It could also mean steadfast waiting for something. So this word was used in classical Greek in two senses, positively. In a noble sense, it means to be able to endure burdens or difficulties or danger because of one's honor. Negatively, it's used in a dishonorable way of a mere passive surrender in face of abuse or degradation, or because a person is afraid or too weak to defend his honor, so to say. But in the New Testament, it describes the attitude of a believer who is not moved from his faith because of trials and sufferings of this life. This is because this person is waiting on his final deliverance by the Lord. Now, the preposition that is translated by could also mean because of, or it can also mean with. So there are at least two implications of that preposition. A person is producing or bearing fruit because he is steadfast. That's one meaning. Or secondly, the person produces or bears fruit by being able to remain focused, therefore not allowing anything to distract him. So in effect, this person remains constantly under the filling of the Spirit, for it is clear that no one can produce fruit, any fruit, without being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Being under the control of the Holy Spirit is what our Lord Jesus Christ implies when he says, unless we remain in him, we cannot bear fruit. I'm referring to John chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. To get John 15, verse 7, chapter 15 from verse 3 7, I will suggest you put something on it, because after we go to the next passage, we'll come back to it. John 15 verse 7 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. So the question is, what is really bearing fruit or crop in this particular passage. Now, before we answer this question, there are two observations we need to make about what we're studying. First of all, the Greek tense used here for the word bearing fruit or productive, it's in the present tense, which indicates that for a person to have the right kind of conduct, if he has the right type of response to the word of God, he will constantly produce fruit, if he has that right response. Secondly, there's another thing we need to notice, and that is the order given before production. This is quite important. The order is that a person hears a word, retains it, then produces fruit by application of the word he has retained. Excuse me. In other words, fruit production requires, first of all, hearing, retention, before you get to production. Now, that order is quite important. There must be the hearing, retention, which we, of course, we've said much about that, so that any order that doesn't follow that will not consider it production. So, whatever production means, it must be then a result of hearing the word, retaining it, of course, through meditation. Hence, any production that is not the result of hearing the word and meditating on it could not possibly be the true fruit bearing that our Lord is concerned with here. So with these two observations, we are now ready to proceed to discover what production means in our context. Because it says if you have the right response to the word of God, the acceptable, the end result will be production. So production of crop here is a way to describe good works produced by the believer. See, believers quite often are confused, and they are concerned, of course, of what good work means. Now, the problem with being concerned with good works is generally the problem of ignorance. A believer who has learned the word of God and applies it should not be concerned with good works, because as he obeys the word of God, he's doing good works. You cannot be obeying the word of God and not be doing good works. Now, having said this, though, there are still two facts that we must keep in mind when we think of good works. First of all, God has ordained for each of us the good works we should do. It has been ordained by him, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So it should be clear that as a body of Christ, that is the church, that there are certain good works that God has prepared for us as a group. But there's also those good works that are uniquely assigned to each one of us. The unique good works are related to our spiritual gifts that function when we are in obedience to the word of God. Now, secondly, we must be in the right condition in order to produce good works. So it's not only knowing that God has ordained it for us, but that we must be in the right condition in order to produce it. So the only condition that's important in doing good works, or any good work, is being controlled by the Holy Spirit or filled with the Spirit. So I submit to you that unless a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he could not possibly produce good works that God ordained for the church and for the individual. Let me support this statement in several ways, at least use several reasons to support it. First of all, The Lord Jesus Christ taught while on this planet. He taught about the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit in order to produce. Now, although he described the filling of the Spirit in terms of being in him, as we have previously mentioned in John 15, verse 5, let me read that again for the purpose of completion, so you see why it's important to be under the filling of the Spirit. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So we know that remaining in Christ is an expression for being filled with the Holy Spirit, because what we have here is a present tense in the Greek, which means that remaining is a continuous action. The only continuous action that there can be with respect to the believer and his Savior is to be under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that means being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Please know though that the Lord says that if a believer remains in him, he will remain in that person, so that individual can then produce fruit. So this is only possible if the Holy Spirit empowers the believer. So when we are controlled by the Spirit, that is remaining in Christ, in this particular context, then in that time, we in turn provided the power to bear fruit that pleases God, or the fruit that God has ordained. So that's the first reason we know it's important to be under the filling of the Spirit. Secondly, it is only when we are under the control of the Holy Spirit that we can bear fruit that pleases God. When we are controlled by our sin nature, the fruit we produce is quite repulsive to God. This is, of course, one of the implications of what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. Romans 7, verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 says, so, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we are controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what was what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Please know that the apostle is clear that when we are controlled by the sinful nature, the fruit we bear are those that lead to death. Death here, of course, is primarily used in the sense of cutting off fellowship with God. So in that sense, the fruit that anyone produces out of fellowship is quite useless and does not comply with the majestic plan of God for good works. So that's another reason we know filling of the Spirit is important. The third reason is this: every disposition that is required to do good works is embodied in the fruit of the Spirit, as listed in Galatians 5:22 and 23. I'm not going to read through it, but we know what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of that are the fruit of the Spirit. So every good work that is ordained by God must be carried out with joy, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all of them the fruit of the Spirit. So this is why we know again that filling of the Spirit is important for doing good work. Fourth, the Bible is quite clear that only a person who is cleansed and hence under the control of the Spirit is fit to be used of God to carry out the good works that God has ordained. This is actually the implication of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Second Timothy 2:21 says, if a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Now, the expression from the latter is literally in the Greek, from these, which in the context of 2 Timothy must refer to every sinful behavior that the apostle has described in that second epistle to Timothy. So the issue, of course, is how can a person cleanse himself? Well, the answer deals with one aspect of being filled with the Spirit, which is confession of our sins. You know, there are two ways to always remain under the control of the Spirit. The first one, the preferred one, is to walk in the light, which we said is meant simply this, to live a life of obedience. Once we live a life of obedience, we will be given the power to continue to resist temptation, and in that way we remain under the filling of the Spirit. But of course, when we fail, then we offer the second action, which is namely confessing or recognizing our sins before God, and we are cleansed and we're ready to be used again. So we have demonstrated then that the filling of the Holy Spirit is a condition that ensures that a person actually bears fruit or does good works that are acceptable to God. For completeness of our consideration of producing good works, it will be essential then to mention some of the actions that are regarded as good works from God's point of view or viewpoint. But before we list this, we should emphasize this, that good works are activities directed to man for man's benefit. Now remember that God is not benefited directly from any good works that man does, only that he is glorified, so to say. So remember that to glorify God means also to obey him. So it follows then that when we do good works that he has ordained, which in turn benefits our fellow human beings, that we are really glorifying him. So we can say that a proper good work is an extension of God's goodness to man through man. In other words, what I'm saying is simply can be noted, looked at this way. Take God's goodness. If God's goodness is extended to man but it will come through man, the result is what we call good works. That's all I'm saying. God's goodness extended to man through man. That's what we call good works. At least a proper good works is extending God's goodness to man through man. So with this understanding then, we are now ready to consider some of what the Bible calls good works. The first good work that the Bible mentions is sharing what we have with other people in need. That's the first good work. Sharing what we have with people in need. And this is given to us in many, many places, but let's look at two passages. 1 Timothy 6:18. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 18 says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So, willingness to share is a part of the good works. The writer of Hebrews talks about the same thing in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13, verse 16 reads, and do not forget to do good. And look at the way you do it. And to share with others. We can even translate, even to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So sharing under the control of the Holy Spirit, what you have is doing good work. A second good work is the support of the ministry. This means supporting those who spread the gospel, who teach the word of God, as well as provide for whatever that is necessary to bring the word of truth to other people. It is a sort of good works that the Apostle Paul commends the Philippians for doing in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. Philippians supporting the ministry is part of the ordained good work that God has given to the church and to us believers individually. Philippians 4 verse 14 reads this way, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even then, I was in Thessalonica, yet you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So you see, that when the apostle was talking about those supporting his ministry, he was talking about it's a good thing to do. It is good work. So then we have to emphasize, though, that when we talk about giving, always need to make a little more comment. Giving is never really a matter of the amount of money anyone gives, but it's always a function of the willingness to give. Remember that widow who gave something very small, but was commanded by our Lord in a unique way in Luke 21. Luke 21. Luke 21 from verse 1 through 4 reads this way. And he looked up. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury or temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow putting two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, that's our Lord, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. In other words, it's not the amount, so to say, it is a willingness. You know, there are a lot of believers who say, well, I don't give because I don't make enough. Well, that goes contrary to what I just read here. It is a point of a duty for every believer to do so. So, but the, our Lord here is emphasizing that although this poor widow put in a small amount, but by proportionality, she gave more than the rich. By proportionality. You know, it's not the amount. The Lord looks at the intention and the proportionality. And that is the issue here. So, no Christian should then be concerned with the amount he gives. But his concern should be that he must possess the right attitude when he gives. On the other hand, many Christians, because of personal comfort, do not support the ministry. This means that they have failed to do the good work that God has ordained for them individually and as a church. So that's the second good work. A third good work is something that most people won't think about. Always being thankful. That's good work. If you're always thankful of God's goodness to you in every circumstance of your life, you are doing good work. Well, we do know, we say this because we know that such action is pleasing to God. And every good work pleases God. You take, for example, we know from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. To give thanks in all circumstances, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances because it is God's will for you. That means it's part of the thing God has ordained for you. The same concept is expressed in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So if you're always present, giving thanks to God in all circumstances, you're doing good work. Although it may not appear that offering thanks to God in all circumstances or praising him is good work, until we remember that good work is always that thing that God has ordained for us. And he has ordained for us to be thankful in all circumstances. Therefore, when we do so, we're actually doing good work. Furthermore, if we possess the attitude of being thankful, our fellow human beings will be benefited. Now remember what I said about good works? As the extension of God's goodness to man through man. Now, if you remember that, well, you see what this means is, if you are thankful for all circumstances of your life, there are some unpleasant things in life that come to you. Somebody's responsible, at least in your own view, you think it's somebody's doing. In most cases, we always don't include ourselves, but let's just say there's somebody who is immediately involved. You have one or two choices. Resent the person, hate the person, or love the person. But you see, if you are thankful to God for all circumstances of your life, then you will not be angry at that person. You will not be bitter towards that person. In that way, the attitude that you're being thankful to God transforms into being in a very good mood towards that person, so to say, or into treating that person favorably. In that way, even though he or she may have deserved the worst, you now extended goodness to him because you have just been thankful to God, and that motivated you to see him differently. So you see why being thankful in all circumstances becomes a good work. A fourth good work is being involved with intercessory prayers. Intercessory prayers, if you're involved in it, according to the passage we studied not too long ago in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you will be doing good work. Because it says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live a peace and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So when the church prays for others, and when we individually pray for others, we are doing the good work that God has ordained for us. So this is why it's important for us to realize that when you do pray on intercessory level for another believer, you're doing good work. A fifth good work is raising up children in the fear of the Lord. Raising up children in the fear of the Lord. I imagine that many parents do not realize that rearing children to honor the Lord is an important good work. It is because many Christians do not recognize that raising children to honor the Lord is a good work that they are very slack about it. Yes, you can teach them a few principles, but are you consistent in teaching and living those principles that you teach them? Now, we have to agree that this is, raising children is one good work that certainly cannot be accomplished properly without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you see, for raising children requires patience and joy. By joy, I mean that a person who does not see the joy of raising children as doing good work will probably wind up abusing the child. Furthermore, if there is one place that we need self-control, it is certainly in the raising up of children, because that will constantly test the patience of Job. Now, it will test your patience to see, because as you turn around, your children are devising ways to be disobedient to you. So it will test your patience. But under the filling of the Spirit, we are then in a position to guide them with patience. A person, of course, you may say, "Now, why did he get all that? How can raising children be good works that God has ordained?" Well, let the Bible speak for itself. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10. Proof that raising children as a believer under the filling of the Spirit is part of good works. Look at verse 10, a passage we'll study in detail later on. It says, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children. Good works. Because the word deed, yeah, is the same Greek word as works, good works. Bringing up children. Showing hospitality, that's part of good work. Washing the feet of saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of goodies. We'll study that in detail sometime. So, if you have not really meditated on this passage, you certainly will not know that raising children is one good work expected of believers. The more I study the Word of God, you know what? I come to this conclusion. Probably no one should ever marry till they have been properly indoctrinated about responsibility for a husband, responsibility for a wife, responsibility for raising children. Because a lot of people think it's just a joke. Lie down, you get them. But that's not it. It's much more than that. And this is why this passage, for example, many people don't know. They just thought, well, I'm doing so. I'm just raising my child. Well, if you're a believer, you just thought it's your duty as a parent to raise them by just providing a few teachings here and there, and feeding and clothing them. But guess what? This passage says no. It's more than that. It is a good work, and therefore requires the filling of the Spirit, requires that you follow truth and nothing else. But if you were aware of this passage, then you realize that you cannot give up on your children while they are under your control. You must keep teaching. You must keep instructing them, because the Bible commands us never to faint in doing good work, and that is why we must do so. Now, the final good work is witnessing. Now, I mentioned this last, not because it's the least important, but because I needed us to remember that last and need, in other words, to emphasize it. Witnessing is clearly the most important good work, because without this good work, the others that we have mentioned are not possible, and they are not even meaningful. For you see, it is as we witness to others so that they have eternal life that they will now be in a position to be filled with the Spirit. So as a result of learning the word and being filled with the Spirit, then that person will do the good works that we have already mentioned. So this is the good work that our Lord indicated that the church as a whole is commanded to do. This is clear from what instruction he gave to the disciples before he left. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, most people know that, they call it Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, where it says, "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And get that, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Even then, Luke tells us differently, and not in enough a different version of it, in a simple way, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1, 8. Acts 1, 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So this is our responsibility, to be sure we are carrying out this function, because once we do, we're doing good work. Now, the list we have given here is not exhaustive, but it just gives us ideas of some of the good works that God expects of us as believers. But really, what I prefer is to give a general principle, and that is this, that whenever we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be doing the good work that God has ordained for us. Again, the process of doing good works begins with learning the Word of God, meditating on it, and then applying it under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. As long as we remain faithful to this process, we will certainly produce the crop that our Lord speaks of in this parable that we have been examining in Luke chapter 8. So, we have come to the end of our study concerning the various responses to the Word of God. Again, these are skepticism and unbelief, emotional response, distracted response, and commendable response, which we have examined in the detail. We have seen also that there is only one acceptable response towards the Word of God. Therefore, it is up to each and every one of us to determine which response we want to give to the teaching of the Word of God. And I just cannot make this enough, because it is my honest belief that many Christians, they hear these teachings, it don't mean a thing to them. They just listen to it, it's all right. But it means nothing to them. And no wonder. And they're building up something for real disaster, and there are a lot of disaster roaming around. And when it just busts, those who have had a menu Bible will find it very difficult to cope with. And so this is why it is important for us to know these responses and to evaluate ourselves and know which one we are, or the attitude we possess when we hear the teaching of the Word of God. So we can then state emphatically that if a believer expects
to have the greatest peace and blessing in this life, then he has no other choice but to pay close attention to the Word of God, meditate on it, and apply it. This will ensure that the believer will bear those fruits that are pleasing to God. So it is therefore my earnest desire that all those who have listened to this study must or should derive the great blessings by its application. Therefore, I end this message with our last statement in Luke 11:28. Luke 11:28. He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not really come to know Christ, and therefore all that we've been speaking doesn't apply to you. What is most important to you is to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do so by believing the fact that the Son of God went to that cross and died for you, resurrected, and went back to heaven. When you believe that fact, you will receive eternal life. This is why John says, "These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in him, you will have life through his name. As many as receive him, to them has been given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name." So if you've not trusted his name, you can do so now. But if you refuse, let me also warn you that the Bible says there is now condemnation to those who have not placed their faith in Christ, and that they are on their way to eternal destruction. But you can escape that by saying, "No, I'm going to believe. I'm going to accept, I'm going to be obedient to that command that Jesus Christ, the Word of God tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved." If you put that trust now, eternal life will belong to you. Don't allow yourself to be deceived by the enemy to tell you, "Well, you don't really need to do that. You've been a nice person, a righteous person in your own eyes." But in all of this, just remember, our righteousness stands before God. Therefore, the only option is to say to God the Father that you believe the offer that he has given on the cross through his Son Jesus Christ. And when you do so, eternal life will belong to you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the study of this word. We just pray now that you challenge all of us who have listened to the teaching of this word of God to come up with the right response to bring glory and honor to our Savior. For we ask in Christ's name,